Before we look together at an event that took place in the life of the prophet, let us pray and ask God's help. So let us pray together. Our Lord God, you have revealed to us that all Scripture is profitable. And so tonight, as we look at an event that took place thousands of years ago in the life of one of your servants, an event that might be called common and ordinary, help us to remember that you are with us in what we might call the ordinary, common things of life, and that whatever we do, we are do so with a mind to your presence, with a consideration of your honor and glory. And so tonight, as we look at this passage that you have preserved for your church down through the ages, please make it profitable to us. Might we learn, might we gain, that we would be better servants and more aware of our responsibility to you. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. You had better hang on to your money. You had better hang on to your money. That's the advice given to people during difficult economical times. When the economy is weak and when the job market is very poor, you better hang on to your money. You might need that money to buy what we call the necessities of life. And probably most of us can look back over our lives and we can think about how foolish we have been with our money. Why in the world did we buy that? Why in the world did we invest in this or invest in that? Oh, if we could only have that money back now. The foolish use of money, the foolish use of investments. Tonight we look at Jeremiah and he's going to make an investment. And humanly speaking, right on the surface, it is a very foolish investment. It doesn't make a lot of sense. But nevertheless, it is a command from God to make this investment. The point being that God is going to illustrate the faithfulness of his word. And so we pick this up out of the 32nd chapter. I'll start reading at verse 6 down through verse 15. And Jeremiah said, "The word of the Lord came to me, saying, Behold, Hanamel, the son of Shalem, your uncle will come to you, saying, Buy my field, which is in Anathoth, for the right of redemption is yours to buy it. Then Hanamel, my uncle's son, came to me in the court of the prison, according to the word of the Lord, and said to me, Please buy my field that is in Anathoth, which is in the country of Benjamin, for the right of inheritance is yours, and the redemption yours. Buy it for yourself. Then I knew that this was the word of the Lord. So I bought the field from Hanamel, the son of my uncle, who was in Anathoth, and weighed out to him the money, 17 shekels of silver. And I signed the deed and sealed it, took witnesses and weighed the money on the scales. So I took the purchase deed, both that which was sealed according to the law and custom, and that which was open. And I gave the purchase deed to Baruch, the son of Nerah, the son of Messiah, in the presence of Hanamel, my uncle's son, and in the presence of the witnesses who signed the purchase deed, before all the Jews who sat in the court of the prison. Then I charged Baruch before them, saying, Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, Take these deeds, both this purchase deed which is sealed and this deed which is open, and put them in an earthen vessel, that they may last many days. For thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, Houses and fields and vineyards shall be possessed again in this land. Amen. Well, as we look back over this passage, I want us to start off by thinking about this matter of duties. believers are to perform their God-given duties. And so you notice here in verse 6, the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah. And the Lord tells him, look, your cousin, the son of your uncle, the cousin is going to come, and he's going to present to you this matter of the right to buy a field, the right of redemption, and the field is located in Anathoth. And of course, the Lord is telling him this, not simply that he'll have some information and not be shocked when his cousin comes, but rather he is telling him this so that he might buy this field. Here is a duty that's being pressed upon Jeremiah the prophet. Now, this right of redemption, this right of inheritance, in the Old Testament, all land was a gift from God, and he gave it to the family. It was to stay in the family, to pass from one generation to the next. And as you recall, land was not to pass out of one tribe to another. It could be passed around within the particular tribe of which the land was given. Now, it could happen that a family might get themselves in terrible debt. And so someone needs to purchase the land. And so first of all, they would go to the next of kin, the next relative. And you've read that little book of Ruth. You remember how that happened. Boaz was going to purchase it, but he was the second on the list, so he had to go to another man. And the other man says, yeah, I'll buy that. And Boaz says, well, when you do, you got to take Ruth the Moabitess as your wife. Well, that would kind of mess up future inheritance. I don't want that. You can have it. And so here, Jeremiah, maybe he was the first who was contacted, maybe he wasn't, but nevertheless, he's presented with this opportunity, you see, to purchase this land. And so Jeremiah complies, he'll do that. And you say, well, what is wrong with that? Well, for one thing, it was in Anathoth, and that was Jeremiah's hometown, and as you recall from what we have read, his fellow citizens are very angry at him, and God had to warn him, they'll try to kill you. So he wasn't very popular there, but nonetheless, here was a necessity. Here is a field that needs to be redeemed, and Jeremiah, I'm contacting you, you can do this. Well, what's wrong with that? Well, consider this. At this particular time, the Chaldeans had surrounded Jerusalem, and so Anathoth was being occupied by the enemies of Israel. No Israelite could use it. Jeremiah certainly wasn't going to use it. So in one sense, it was not a very good investment. It was not what we would call a wise investment. But nonetheless, here's this cousin, he goes to Jeremiah, and the question comes, well, where is Jeremiah at this time? Well, he's in prison. He's in the prison of the king's courtyard. It wasn't that there were bars around him, not that he had a chain to his ankle, but it was certainly a confinement in this particular area. Now, it was an area where you had people coming and going. You would have the elders. You would have witnesses. They would be going to the king's house. But still, it was confinement. And so, he comes to Jeremiah, who is in prison, and asks him to do this. And so, here, it would not be a very wise investment at all. But nonetheless, Jeremiah complies. He's going to buy it for 17 pieces of silver. Now, whether that was a good price at that day, I don't know. And we don't know the motive of his cousin wanting to sell him a piece of property that was occupied by the enemies of Israel. And then something else comes up. How could Jeremiah purchase this? After all, he was in the line of the Aaronic priesthood. And they were not allowed to have an inheritance. They were not allowed to have land. You remember what God told them? He says, I am your inheritance. I am your blessing. And so they had their income from the tithes, their income from the sacrifices. However, we do read, especially in Joshua, that there were certain cities set aside for the Levites. Anathoth was one of those cities. And adjacent to those cities, you would find a field for their livestock. So that very well could be the answer. Why go to Jeremiah? Why go to this Levite? Why go to this prophet? Well, it was perfectly legal. It was perfectly according to God's law that he could redeem this field. And so here is a duty that's presented to Jeremiah, and he responds in a positive way. Well, that really seems like no big deal, is it? Well, in one sense, it is not a big deal. Well, is there anything for profit to us as we consider this? Well, we might think about this, that a lot of times in order to perform our duty, it's inconvenient. A lot of times it's very inconvenient to perform our duty. Why do we say that? Where was Jeremiah? He was in prison. And he could have easily copped out and said, I can't do it, man. I'm in prison. I'm confined. That did not stop Jeremiah from doing his duty. Most of the time, to perform our duties, to render obedience to God, is not at all convenient. And I think we can probably, all of us, look back on our lives. There were times when we could have helped someone. We could have done something. No. It's just too inconvenient. And we regret that. And you think of the life of our Lord Jesus Christ living for us, dying for us. Did he have a convenient day? Did he have one convenient day? Did he have one easy day? We don't like to be inconvenienced. We don't like to get out of our comfort zone. But oh, so often to perform our duties means we do so, and it's inconvenient to do so. But then something else with reference to the prophet, and perhaps on the surface this sounds quite silly to you. You know what? He had at least 17 shekels of silver. He had some money. What's the big deal about that? Well, he was a prophet, he was a priest, and usually they weren't overly wealthy, but yet he had some money that was available to do something in the kingdom of God. You remember what Paul said to the Ephesians? He said, let him that stole steal no more, in order that he might have to help him who is in need. In other words, I suggest to you, this is a call for us to examine our stewardship. Yes, things can be very tight, but do we exercise a good stewardship that we have something? If a need comes up into the kingdom, if something slaps us right across the face, something is needed, we can do it. We can do it. We should always be able to set something aside for those emergencies that come up in the kingdom of God when we have opportunities to help others. But isn't the way of thinking is, look, this is all mine. And if I get a few extra shekels, that means I can buy a particular toy I'm interested in. If other people can't make it, that's tough! Christian is a good steward, and as much as possible he has something that he might give to someone else, a brother, a sister, in a real time of need. He doesn't live for himself, and he doesn't consider, look, this money's mine. It's mine. Everything you have, everything I have, is the Lord's, and he has a right to it, to use it as he so pleases. To give, to take. And then one more point from this section, and we'll just talk about the duty. Has God been pressing down upon you lately a particular duty? A very clear duty. It's there in the Word of God. Are you doing your duties? Do you need to cry to God, Lord, help me. I've been neglecting this or I've been neglecting that. Help me by your grace this coming week to make changes, to start doing my duties. A lot of times a lack of assurance, a lot of times a lack of the feeling of the nearness of God is because of disobedience. And so duties. The Christian is to do his duty. his duties before God. But then in the second place from the passage, I want us to think about this matter of details. Details. A believer is to be concerned about the details in the work of the kingdom. Concerned about the details in the work of the kingdom. And so you notice verse 9, so I bought the field from Hanamel, the son of my uncle who was in Anathoth, and weighed out to him the money, 17 shekels of silver. And then you notice when we look at verses 10 and following, you have a lot of little details, a lot of little things that Jeremiah has to do. And so you notice, he says, I signed the deed, I sealed it, there were witnesses, the money was weighed in the presence of witnesses, I took the purchase deed and sealed according to the law, the custom that, which was open. And I gave the purchase deed then to Baruch. But the point is, you notice this law, this custom, in other words, here were some civil laws, Jeremiah complied. Jeremiah didn't say, well, look, you know, I'm a prophet and God told me to do it. I don't need to go through all this paperwork. I don't need to get tied up in these details. He didn't do that. He did not do that. Here were some civil laws, as far as I know. Nothing here was spoken by the mouth of God that this is how they would do something, but rather by the common operations of the Holy Spirit, what we call common grace, the men of that society thought, this is a good and proper and safe way to do this. And Jeremiah complied. He didn't gripe and bellyache. He complied. And as citizens of the kingdom, we comply with civil law unless somehow or another it's contrary to God's holy law. We are to be good citizens. We are to not needlessly disrupt society. And so you have those words, for example, of the Apostle Peter. Here's what he brings out for us in this matter of the second chapter. He speaks about the fact that we are to be submissive people. Therefore, submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether to the king as supreme or to the governor as to those who are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of those who do good. For this is the will of God, that by doing good you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men, as free, yet not using liberty as a cloak for vice, but as bondservants of God. Honor all people, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king. And so we submit ourselves to those civil laws, unless somehow or another they are contrary to God's law. And then you're very well familiar with that chapter when we look at the book of Romans in that 13th chapter where we are told that we are to submit ourselves to those governing authorities. Let every soul be subject to the governing authorities. For there is no authority except from God, and the authorities that exist are appointed by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authority resists the ordinance of God, and those who resist will bring judgment on themselves. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to evil. Do you want to be unafraid of the authority? Do what is good, and you will have praise for the same. For he is God's minister to you for good. But if you do evil, be afraid. For he does not bear the sword in vain. For he is God's minister and avenger to execute wrath on him who practices evil. Therefore you must be subject not only because of wrath, but also for conscience sake. For because of this you also pay taxes, for they are God's ministers attending continually to this very thing. Render therefore to all their due, taxes to whom taxes are due, custom to whom customs, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor. And so here is Jeremiah. He gets involved with the details, and you read on and it talks about these deeds. Well, now, as best I can understand it, there would be this long piece of parchment for us, a long piece of paper. And up the top, there would be written out this deed. Who was purchasing it? To whom it belonged? And then there would be a space, and it would be written out again. And then it would be cut in half, and one part of it would be rolled up. You would have the signature of the witnesses, and it would be sealed, and it would be put in a safe place in case there needed to be a later reference to it. The other deed, the open deed, would be kept by the owner. and he could prove ownership, but if something happened, trouble came up, maybe he lost it, something else happened, they could always go to this sealed copy to verify what had taken place. And so you see, there was a lot of little detailed things here. And perhaps you've had the experience, you bought your first home and you had to get a loan and you go into this office and how many pieces of paper did you sign? You signed sheet after sheet after sheet and you can't read it all in full. Just let me sign and get out of here. So much paperwork, so much detail. And if you don't like it, then don't buy the house. But if you want the house, that's the way it's done. Comply. Or don't do it. Don't buy the house. And so here's Jeremiah. He's a man who paid attention to the details, to the little things. And so could that say to us in the work of the kingdom, we need to pay attention to details, pay attention to little things. For you see, it's the little things that help make up the whole big picture. And God takes note of little things, doesn't He? He's concerned about little details, isn't He? You just consider your own physical makeup. Aren't you glad He paid attention to a lot of little details? A lot of little things. And you read through the Scripture, you take note how the Lord pays attention. And He takes note of the little things. He tells us that he who gives a simple glass of water in the name of a disciple, he'll not lose his reward. What a little thing! And of course, when it comes to the work of the kingdom, our thoughts, big things, important things, outstanding things. I want to do these things that people will see me and people will praise me. But the Lord, concerned about those little things. You remember one time he was there in the temple and the rich men were casting in their coins, clunk, clunk, clunk. And the little widow, two mites. He takes note of that. He takes note of those little things. The woman, she anoints the feet of Jesus, the disciples scold her. He says, wait a minute. It's a little thing. She did what she could. And you know what? Wherever this gospel is preached, it will be told what this woman has done for me. The little things, the details. God's concerned about little details. Now, quite a few years back, I guess before most of you were here, these pews were stained a horrible-looking brown. And it wasn't a very good stain job, and so we decided, well, we need to change that. We need to clean them up and get them back to that original wood. And so about four of us would come down here every Monday night. Men, the first thing we would do, get rid of the stain, and then we would take a pew out one at a time out that door and along the grass sidewalk and sand it. We were rough sanding it. Yeah, we got it smooth. It didn't look too bad. But on Tuesday, the women came down. About four women came every Tuesday, and they got the fine sandpaper, and they got the details. They got the little grooves you see on the top. They got the little things on the side there, that design, all the little details. And would I be wrong in saying that so often that's the way it is? The men, they like the big, broad things. The ladies take care of the little things. You consider the cleaning of the house. Hey, I'll sweep. The woman's concerned about dusting those little trinkets that she has, you see. So it takes both in the work of the kingdom. Pay attention to the details. Pay attention to the little things. God takes note of the little things. Well, in the third place, from this little incident in the life of Jeremiah, let's think about the design. The design, of course, was to show forth the faithfulness of God. But we'll put it this way, that a believer may wait a long time to see the fruit of his work. He may wait a long time to see the fruit of his work, and he may not see it in this lifetime. Don't judge the faithfulness of God by your lifespan. And so you notice what is said. Then he spoke to Jeremiah, or to Baruch, and he says, I want you to take these deeds, I want you to take both of them, put them in an earthen vessel, and hide them someplace. For thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, houses and fields and vineyards shall be possessed again in this land. So these deeds are put in this earthen vessel. They're put in a safe place. As it is right now, they're not worth anything. Who wants land there in Anathoth that's occupied by the Chaldeans? Before long, they're going to take over Jerusalem. Isn't worth anything. It won't be worth anything for 70 years. And then at the end of 70 years, they become very important. Someone needs those deeds to prove who owns that land. And so you see, we invest, we work, we labor. But the fruit of our labors may be a long time in coming. A long time. And we see this in the history of the church. You take a man that was very important in the history of the church, the development of doctrine, by the name of Augustine. And if I remember correctly, he wasn't converted until his late 30s. But his mother, Monica, had prayed for him for years. She prayed for her boy. And oh, how he terribly went astray. Oh, what a sinner. But Monica prayed. And she reaped the fruit of those prayers. The same thing with John Newton. He was converted very late in life, but his mother, she prayed for him. She died when he was quite young, but she prayed for him. And she taught him some verses. And then one time in a terrible storm, he's at sea, thought he was going to die. The verses came home to him and he prayed and he was converted. And you know the story of John Newton. Sometimes our labors, it's a long time before the fruit comes. It won't come until God's appointed time. But we must sow. We must labor. And so listen to what the Apostle Paul says in the book of Galatians. He says this to us, and let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially to those who are the household of faith. Don't lose heart. Don't give up. Don't get discouraged. Don't quit. Don't say, well, what's the use? Oh, no. You keep on sowing. You keep on working. You keep on praying. And in due season, it may be after you're gone, but you see, your concern is the honor of God and the good of His kingdom. You're concerned about that kingdom and things that will happen after you're gone. And again, the words of the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 15:58. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Those little things you do, not in vain, not in vain. Those little things are important. Now, something perhaps you've not thought about, but back in the tape room we have this basket full of candy. And the children, quite often after a service, they go back there for a piece. And we also have some big children that like to go back there for a piece of candy. That's no big deal, is it? But let the basket be empty, and none in a sack to replenish it, and all of a sudden that little thing becomes very important.
Where's the candy? Where's the candy?
That little thing becomes very important. And so a lot of little things that are done are very important. And so you notice here that Jeremiah tells Baruch, he says, you take these deeds and you put them in an earthen vessel, because someday they're going to be needed and they'll be very important. Well, you see, you and I are likened to earthen vessels, aren't we? And we have a very important treasure within us. Paul brings it out in 2 Corinthians 4. We have this treasure. We have this truth of God. We have this gospel in earthen vessels. We're not much, are we? But we have a very important treasure. We have a very important message. We have the truth of God. And as Mr. Callahan brought out this morning, let it out. Let it out. When you have opportunity, cast out that treasure for others. In the meantime, let's do our duty. Let's be concerned about the details and remember the design, the fruit. May be a long time in coming. Let us pray together. Our glorious God, we confess to our own shame that so often we become weary, we become discouraged, and we ask for your forgiveness. And help us to be men and women who are content in doing the little things that you give to us, for you deem them to be very important. Make us to be men and women who find delight in serving you, not any kind of a drudgery. And so, Lord God, in this coming week, grant us grace to consider the duties that you set before us. And may we not be discouraged as regards the details or the immediate fruit we might or might not see. Lord God, grant us grace to walk uprightly and pleasing to you. In Jesus' name, amen.